Good to be here, and we are certainly glad to have you all here. I tell you what, we've already had fun. We go home now and said it would have been good to be here. But we've still got a little bit more to go, and we're going to teach the Word of God. Before we do that, I want to make a quick announcement. On July 15th, which is coming up here, we have a married couples fellowship. It's a part of our married life program. It's going to be here at the church, and we're going to have a lot of fun. It's $15 per couple. Such a deal. Amen. It's food and fellowship and all those things. There's no place you can go to for 15 bucks a couple and have a nice date. And so not only will it be a good time for you and your spouse, but you'll get to meet some new people and fellowship and all those good things. And so we'd love to have you out there. Me and my wife will be there, especially if you're new. I look forward to meeting you. And for all of you, we look forward to fellowshipping with you. Amen. So you can sign up for that out at the Info Center. That's the big round thing with all the flat screens out there in the foyer there. So make sure you do that if you can. Open up your Bibles with me this morning to the book of James, James chapter 5. And on the screens, if you can pull up Job chapter 42 and verse 10. Job 42 and verse 10 on the screens. We're going to James chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible and you would like a Bible, you can lift up your hands now, and our happy ushers will be more than glad to give you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible at all, that Bible is now yours to keep. If for whatever reason you weren't able to bring your Bible here this morning, but you do have one, you can give it back to our ushers at the end of service. The book of James chapter 5. And verse 11, there's a scripture here that's been on my heart for a couple of weeks. I feel led to teach from it this morning. It'll tie in a little bit to what we talked about last week. James chapter 5 and verse 11. It talks to us about Job, the man Job. Now, I'm sure most of you are familiar with Job from the Old Testament there. And if you know the story of Job, you know that Job went through his share of tough times. In fact, in almost one day, his business pretty much went bankrupt. He had a disaster happen where a lot of his family was killed. He started developing boils and sickness and disease in his own body. And to make matters worse, his wife turned to him and said, "Job, you just need to curse God and die." Now, that's not exactly the advice you want to hear from your wife when you're facing all of those things. And so this is a tough time for Job. But that's not the end of the story. That's the beginning of the story, but it's certainly not the end. And in James here, chapter 5, and in verse 11, he talks to us about Job, and notice he's going to make mention of something about this individual. James chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." He's talking about dealing with tests and trials here. In fact, he starts off James chapter 1 talking about count it all joy when you go through different kinds of tests and trials. And here he makes mention of that again, and he says you ought to be happy. When you go through a test and a trial, you ought to endure and be happy while you're enduring. Well, why should I be happy when I'm going through a test and a trial? Why should I count it all joy? He gives us an example as to why we should be. And notice the example that he gives us. He says, "For you have heard of the patience of Job." Now, isn't it interesting that the majority of Christians today have heard about the boils of Job and the destruction that took place in Job's life? But back in Bible times, they weren't talking about that so much as they were talking about something else. The patience of Job. You've heard of the patience of Job. And watch this next phrase. And have seen the end of the Lord. If you study out the book of Job, you see that the book of Job was written over, many theologians say, 6 to 9 months. So at the beginning of Job's life, you see he's a very wealthy man. In fact, he's the richest man in all the East. And in pretty much one day, he basically loses everything. His life falls into utter destruction. But that wasn't the end of the story. Over 6 to 9 months, God began doing a work in Job. God began searching out Job's heart and really changing out some things in Job. And finally, in the last chapter of the book of Job, Job chapter 42, we see the end of the Lord concerning Job. And when you see the end of the Lord here, you see why this verse starts out telling us that we should be happy when we're enduring. That when we go through a test and a trial, we should count it all joy. And he tells us the reason why is because the end of the Lord concerning Job was pretty good. Job chapter 42 and verse 10, it said, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." So notice, Job's life didn't end with him having nothing and in boils. No, God turned Job's captivity and blessed him with twice as much as he had before. Verse 12 tells us, so that the end of Job was better than the beginning of it. So we see that Job had patience. And if it had not been for the patience of Job, if he didn't endure all of that temptation, and if he did what his wife told him to do, he never would have seen the Lord turn his captivity. He never would have seen the Lord blessing him with twice as much as he had before. He wouldn't have seen his end better than his beginning. And friends, we mentioned it last week, but it's so true. We don't just inherit the promises of God by faith. It's by faith and patience. We inherit the promises of God. And here we see an example of someone who was happy during the endurance, who was counting it all joy in tests and trials. And friends, you may be going through something, but I'm telling you, Job was going through a whole lot. I won't say a whole lot more because I don't know your situation, but there are very few people I know of whose business went from multi-millions of dollars to complete bankruptcy in one day, and on the same day lost the majority of his family through a disaster. And if Job could have patience through that, and count God faithful through that, then friends, we've got to put ourselves in a position that no matter what happens to us, we realize that where we're at is not the end of where God wants to take us. That God, and through faith and patience, we can navigate our lives to where it's better than it ever was before. But we've got to learn to be patient. We've got to learn how to endure to the end. We've got to learn how to hold fast the profession and confession of our faith. And if we do that, we can see the end of our life being better than the beginning. We can see our life steadily improve from faith to faith and glory to glory. But friends, we've got to learn how this faith thing works. Go to the book of Hebrews. It's right here next to the book of James. You can go back a couple of pages. And go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and verse 1. From now on, when you think of Job, think patience. Job didn't quit. Job didn't give up. He was patient. And because he was patient, he saw the end of the Lord, which was his captivity, being turned and blessed with twice as much. Friends, I believe there's some individuals in here this morning who it looks like your life has just fallen into complete chaos. Some would even say ruin. But friends, I'm telling you, the Lord can turn your captivity. The Lord can turn it and not just get you out of that mess, but bless your life with twice as much as it had before. And the key is patience. Learning to operate with faith and patience. Notice this in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. This is the great faith chapter. And it tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 something about faith. In fact, this gives us an idea, a clue, if you will, on what faith does. Notice this in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Notice, faith does something. This is potent. This is powerful. Faith has the potential in your life and in mine to create substance to the things we could hope for. This word hope means a confident expectation, a longing desire of your heart. Anything that you desire in your heart, so long as it qualifies with the will of God, faith can create substance to that. There's nothing in your life that you desire, whether it's something to change or you desire for something to get better or you desire a job or whatever it may be, or bills to be paid or healing in your body or whatever. There's nothing that you can desire that faith cannot create substance to. That's what it was wired for. That's what it was designed to do. Faith was designed to create substance to your desires. Now, I'll give you an idea of how this works. A couple of years ago, well, actually, I guess it was 2 years ago, my wife and I were in a jewelry store just having fun shopping. You ought to have fun with your wife. Amen. Fun with your husband. If you're not having fun in marriage, it's because you're not doing it right. Marriage is fun. We ought to have fun. And so we were out shopping one day, and we went into this jewelry store, and we weren't looking to buy anything. We were just having fun. And, you know, people are all salesmen and all those kinds of people are right there to try to sell you things. And we weren't interested in buying. But anyway, they took us over to all the different jewelry and, you know, ask you if you want to try it on and all these things. And this guy pulls out a watch and asks my wife if she wants to put it on. And the watch was a Rolex. I mean, it was beautiful. And he put it on her wrist. And when I saw that, I saw her eyes light up. I saw that that was something that she wanted. Well, I'll be honest with you, financially, I was not in a place to be able to buy it. But aren't you thankful you're not limited by your finances? And I wanted to give my wife the desires of her heart. Now, I'm big on this. This is big. Anything that my wife desires, I want to be the channel God uses to bring that desire to her. I mean, I'm not big on me. I don't care about natural possessions for myself. I'm not that interested in it. But if my wife desires it and she wants it, I'm going to use my faith to try to make it happen for her. So anyway, I made a decision that I was going to believe God for that watch. Well, that was in the middle part of the year. And I was going to get it for, try to believe God for it and raise the extra funds with my faith to get it for Christmas. Well, I'll be honest with you, things got really busy that year and I slacked off of it with my faith. Meaning I prayed for it and asked for it and came up with scriptures for it and found a scriptural basis for God giving us the desires of our heart. But it was more of a quick burst of faith. You know, more of in the moment, you see it, and so for the next week, you're adamant about it. But as weeks go by, you get busy and you forget about it. Well, anyway, I forgot about it. And that's just the truth. I forgot about it. I wasn't thinking about it. And Christmas came and went, and we had a great Christmas and, you know, gave gifts. But I didn't have that watch then. Well, towards the new year, as Christmas passed and the new year came around, I made a firm decision in my heart. I was not going to back down until I saw some things happen in my life and church and organization, things like that. And one of the things was I wanted to get this watch for my wife. Well, I decided then to help me be more adamant about it, I would write down what I was believing God for daily. Now, I've taught on this before, but I'm going in a different direction with it. I would write down it daily. So one of the things that I wrote down daily was I'm going to get this watch for my wife. And I'd get before God daily and say, I thank you, Lord, the funds that I need or the watch itself comes to me. Thank you, Lord, for it. I long to give my wife the desires of her heart. And I thank you, Lord, you told me in your word that I'm to take care of my wife like you take care of the church. And so, Father, I thank you. You give me the funds and the resources so that I'm able to do it. So I'd do that every day. I mean, every day. I'd write it down in my journal and believe God for it. Well, in February, I started doing that towards right after Christmas through January. And in February, we had someone come to our house, and they came with a package for my wife. And sure enough, she opened it up, and there was the watch. Someone from another state. Now, I hadn't told anyone that. I hadn't even told my wife I was believing for it. Someone from another state had the watch and just decided they didn't want it anymore, felt like they should give it to someone, and they believed that person was my wife, so they sent it by courier to her. What is that? That's faith creating substance. That is God going beyond your means. With some, I can't believe she'd wear a Rolex. Friends, that Rolex costs less than a Timex for us. We didn't pay a dime for it. We didn't pay a cent for it. It's funny how people want to think. Well, that's not the end of the story. When she got the watch, something in me knew that's not her watch. I knew that we were a channel that God was working through so that we could give it to someone else. I've had that happen to me a little bit. And this is a different story than I told first service, because I believe I need to say it this service. I knew when she got it that that wasn't our watch. I just knew it. I've had things like that happen to me before where someone will give me something and I know that this is not mine. I'm a steward of it. That God's just using me as a channel to get this to the right person. Well, I didn't want to tell her that. You know, I want her to be led. And so about a year and a half passed. And we were sitting having coffee one morning. We like to sit down and have coffee and just talk and fellowship and things like that. And she said, I just think that this is not my watch. So I didn't say anything. I just said, well, if you feel that way, then, you know, pray about it and see who the Lord wants to give it to. Well, I had in my mind for a couple of months, I was praying one morning, the Lord spoke to my heart who it should be to. And it was to this individual who lives in another state. But I didn't tell my wife that. Once again, I want her to be led. And so we're sitting there, and so finally about a month passes, and she's still praying about who to give it to. And she mentions the person to me and says, I think this is the person I'm supposed to give it to. And I said, you're exactly right. I believe that is the person we're supposed to give it to. So we didn't call the person or make a big deal out of it. We just, you know, took it to the post office, got it insured, overnighted it to the person because they live in another state. Well, they got it and they called up. And I mean, they are just elated. You can imagine. I mean, they're crying on the phone, talking to my wife, all of these things. Because guess what she had been believing God for a number of months, that very watch. I'm talking about faith creating substance. Faith was designed by God to create substance to things you desire. See, friends, God is your Father. You got to understand this about God. He is your Father. He's not just God in heaven. He is your Father, and He longs. I'm not just talking about wants. I'm talking about longs to show you goodness. He doesn't want you to be spoiled. He doesn't want you to be uptight. He doesn't want you to love money, but He does desire to give you the desires of your heart. He longs. Longs to bless you. But the fascinating thing about God is He's not moved by need. If He was moved by need, there'd be no one who wasn't born again, because everyone needs to be saved. If He was moved by need, there'd be no one in India who was hungry. God's not moved by need. What is God moved by? He's moved by faith. He's not moved by tears. God is moved by faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 right there in your Bible says that without this substance called faith, it's impossible, impossible. There is no way. It is impossible to please God. Go over to the book of Mark. We'll see this principle here. I'm talking about faith and patience. It's just, I'm working to it. Mark, go over to the book of Mark, and let's look here at a particular verse of Scripture. In Mark chapter 5, faith is designed by God to create substance to the things you hope for, to bring that hope from a longing in your heart to something you can hold in your hand. Create substance. Notice in Mark chapter 5, you know the story here. There is a man named Jairus. His daughter is sick to the point of death. He calls for Jesus, says, Jesus, can you come to the house and heal her? So Jesus agrees to this, and he's walking with Jairus to his house. And during this process, Jesus was a very famous individual. I mean, in that day and age, almost a celebrity, because so many of the mighty works that were being done from his hand, that when he walks down the street, he's getting thronged. I mean, people are coming out of the woodwork to try to get a piece of Jesus. And one of these people was a woman who had an issue of blood. And that's where we'll pick up the story with here in Mark chapter 5 and verse 25. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things and many physicians and had spent all that she had but was nothing better but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be made whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue, this word virtue means power, had gone out of him, turned about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and thou sayest, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith. What does faith do? It creates substance to the things you desire, things you hope for. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. What did Jesus credit for this woman getting her healing? Her faith. It was not just his power, although we know that when she touched the hem of his garment, power flowed freely from him through his clothes to her. He felt it. He felt virtue go out of him, and she felt virtue go into her. But Jesus didn't credit that power. He said, daughter, it is your faith that has made you whole. If it would have just been the power, then everyone who was thronging Jesus that day would have gotten something. It wasn't just the power. It was when her faith came in contact with the power of God that it produced a miracle. As Brother Hagin used to always say, if her faith made her whole, then your faith can make you whole. If it can't, then God's a respecter of persons. Friends, if there's something in your life that's not whole, your faith can make it whole. If there's something in your life that is missing, your faith can make it whole. If her faith made her whole, your faith can make you whole. Well, if God loved me, he would just do it. No, friends. God's not moved by just need. Go look over here at the very next chapter, Mark chapter 6 and verse 5. Mark chapter 6 and verse 5. Watch what it says here. It's talking about Jesus in his own hometown. Watch this in verse 5. And he could there do no mighty work. Look at it. Did you see it? It didn't say he wouldn't. It said he couldn't. Jesus couldn't. He could there do no mighty work, save that he lay his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. Well, why couldn't he? He's Jesus. You're telling me Jesus was limited in his earthly ministry on who he could heal and who he couldn't? That's what this says. Well, what was the root cause of why he couldn't? Go down to the next scripture. And he marveled because of their what? Unbelief. And he went around about the villages teaching. What limited Jesus? Their unbelief. Not they didn't have any needs there. No, there were some needs there. In Luke chapter 5, you see the Pharisees were gathered around hearing Jesus. And while he was preaching, it said the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Them, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. It's interesting, though, none of them got healed. the power of the Lord was present to heal them, but none of them got healed. Guess who did? A man born by four. Why did that man born by four get healed? Because Jesus looked at him and said he saw their faith. It is faith that's going to make your life whole. It is faith that takes the desires of your heart and creates substance to them. It is faith that God has designed for him to work through. It's faith. But there are so many people who are frustrated with this subject. They're frustrated because they think they're in faith and it's not working. Things aren't changing. And this is where people don't understand it like they should. And one of the subjects to get us into an understanding on this subject of faith is patience. Patience. Faith is patient. Faith believes that it receives when it prays, and it is patient until that situation changes. Go over to Mark chapter 11. We'll close with this. We'll close with this. Mark chapter 11, you're right here. We've been talking about this subject of the fig tree. Jesus walking up to the fig tree, cursing it, saying, "No man eat fruit of thee hereafter." And nothing happened. The fig tree looked like nothing changed. Then the next day, as they were walking out, his disciples said, "Master, Master, come look at this. Come over here, look at this." They said, "Look at the fig tree. The fig tree that you spoke to. Look at it. It's withered up from the roots, working from the unseen to the seen." And Jesus saw this as a perfect opportunity to teach a principle on faith. And watch what he teaches them. He tells them in Mark chapter 11 and verse 22, "And Jesus said unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." People see this scripture, "I can have what I say." Your preachers preach on it. You can have what you say. And without meaning to, people fall into a trap of thinking it's like a hocus pocus thing. You say these magic words and poof, what you're believing for appears. But Mark 11, 23 was written in the context of the fig tree. You speaking to things, but it looks like those things aren't changing. You speaking to things and it looking like nothing in the natural is getting better. But knowing that that does not mean it's not working. That your words are going to work on that situation from the unseen, and eventually, could be a day, could be a week, could be a month, could be a year, but eventually it will work from the unseen to the seen. This last phrase here in Mark chapter 11, verse 23, this is what I want to end with, and we'll go over to Deuteronomy to wrap it up. Watch this last phrase. "He shall have whatsoever he saith." We could turn it into "you." You will have whatsoever you saith. This word "saith" is very interesting. It's very interesting. I've taught on it a lot, but this week, man, it's come real to me. This word "saith" means in the Greek, it's the Greek word "lego." Lego, L-E-G-O. And it means, this is great, a systematic set course. A systematic set course. It gives the implication that your words are setting your life on course. You shall have whatsoever you saith. Your life, when you begin speaking, it's going to go down a certain course. You remember over there in the book of Isaiah, it starts prophesying about a voice in the wilderness. And the voice is crying out that every high place be made low and every low place be exalted and the crooked places be made straight so that the king can come in. There was a voice that went before the king, and that voice prepared the way for the king to come. And that's a type and shadow of how it is in your life. The words that you're speaking set your life on a systematic set course. Once again, using the illustration from James chapter 3, that the children there that James was talking to, the children of the Lord, he tells them that your tongue is like the rudder of a ship. And wherever the governor of the ship wants that ship to go, he sets the rudder in that direction. And even though the ship may be tossed with great and strong wind and waves, as long as the governor maintains control of the rudder, that ship can get from point A to point B. What's he doing? He's keeping that ship on course. You'll have whatsoever you sayeth. Your words set your life on course. And let me give you a story to illustrate all this in closing. Maybe 2 months, me and my wife were once again looking for something fun to do. And so we decided to just go out one day and go look at a home that was being given away that was in our same city. We live in Ridgeland. And it was a St. Jude home that was being given away over there in the township. The township is over there off Highland Colony Parkway, and it's really a neat neighborhood. It's a lot of new urbanism. New urbanism is where you mix use residential and housing and commercial and all of those things and make a community within a community. And it's a neat little place, this neighborhood called the township. And in it, there was a home that St. Jude was giving away. Basically, St. Jude would have contractors and subcontractors come in and build a home for them. Then they had other people who'd put in all the furnishings to it and the appliances and all of those things. And they'd donate that for St. Jude. And then St. Jude would raffle off the home. For $100 a ticket, you had a chance to win it. Well, you can imagine there are a lot of people who are investing the $100 in the home. And a lot of people who are looking for it, hoping for the chance to get it. So me and my wife decided, let's just go down there and look at it. You know, it'd be something fun to do, to go look in the house, look at the neighborhood. And so we go in the home. And it was, I think, a Friday or Saturday. And there are a lot of people in this home. And you can tell there are a lot of church people in the home. A lot of people who are, quote, unquote, using their faith for the home. We walked by this one person, and they looked at us and said, "What are you doing in our house?" Our house. We walked by, this other person said, "How do you like my bedroom? How do you like my house?" I mean, you go upstairs and look at this one little area, and it's almost like people are looking at you like you are trespassing. Like, what are you doing in my home? I mean, giving you dirty looks and everything. And so it was a beautiful home, and me and my wife got in our car and we were driving away. And I wanted to illustrate a faith principle to her. We got to talking about, can people exercise their faith to win something like this? Can they do that? Well, the answer is yes and no. Faith begins where the will of God is known. Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. You cannot exercise faith for anything that is not God's will. It's like Brother Hagin used to say, one of my favorite teachers in the Word of God, you can't exercise faith and believe God for someone else's husband or someone else's wife. No, that's just ignorance gone to seed, as he would say. Said, "You're not praying." He said, I'd rather hear a donkey bring in a tin barn than hear you pray that prayer," is how he put it. Why? Because you can't exercise faith for something that's not the will of God. Say you and me, this bottle is unopened, it's tight, and say you decided you were going to get in faith to have this bottle of water. But then I decided, I'm up here sweating under these hot lights. I need it more than you do. I'm going to use my faith to have it. And someone else said, "I'm going to use my faith to get it." And someone else said, "I'm going to use my faith to get it." Well, who gets it? who gets the bottle of water? Well, if God was to give it to one person who was, quote unquote, in faith for it, but someone else over there was in faith for it too, then that would mean God was a respecter of persons. Because how's he going to pick faith? You can't have real Bible faith unless you know something is the will of God, period. So many people have their faith fail them because they think they are in faith for something and then it falls through and wonder why it did. It's because faith cannot be truly entered into until after you know it's the will of God. Faith begins where the will of God is known. So I've seen instances, I've seen occasions. One example is there's a couple in our church who years ago, there was going to be a big drawing in their company for a particular vehicle. It was a Hummer that they were giving away, their company was. I think there was 10,000 some employees. Well, weeks before then, they weren't even thinking about it. But I got a note, she was sitting in first service and sent me the note. They were sitting there and she was praying and a song came up in her heart. And the song was, "It's Hummer Time." She wasn't even thinking about it. But they had sown cars in the past to other people. And how many of you know if you've sown seed, then you reap that type of harvest. And so as they were sitting there and she realized that it was God's will for them to have the Hummer. They didn't come up with themselves for this. They knew as clear as day it was God's will. In fact, when he went up there to the seminar, it was in Oklahoma, he tried to sell his car up there to the car dealership before the drawing ever began because he knew he was going to be driving the Hummer home. That's sure about it. And sure enough, 10,000 people there, everyone's names in a big type raffle thing. They pull out the name, and it's this individual who goes to our church. With the guy who won the house. The guy who won the St. Jude home that everyone else was quote-unquote believing for. Now anyway, this guy I'd known from years ago, great guy, good Christian guy, and we just came in contact with each other. And so we said, well, let's go have lunch one day, and I knew that he had won the home. And so we were having lunch, and I was curious to check his theology to see if he thought this was something he believed for, whether or not this was luck, chance. And so we're sitting there talking, and as we're talking, he said a couple of weeks before we won the house, I went to sleep one night and had a dream. And in the dream, I saw myself winning this home. He said, I never dream. And I woke up and I realized that I think God is telling me that I'm supposed to win this home. Then, 4 days later, he gets a phone call from his mother, and she was praying. His mother is a wonderful woman, just a woman of God, just a great lady. She calls him and said, every time I pray for you, I just feel like you need to go to that home and fill out a chance to win it and walk around it and claim it. Say, every place the sole of my foot treads, it belongs to me. Now, this is something that, once again, God is dealing with them about. They feel it's God dealing with them. This is not just them setting their hopes on something. This is God dealing with them. Well, sure enough, he does it. He goes out there, gets a ticket, walks around the house, exercises his faith for it, releases his faith for it. He believes this is the will of God. And sure enough, he won it. He won the thing. Now, some people would say that may be luck. That may be coincidence. Well, I start asking him a little bit more questions. He said, you know what? He said, for 3 years, me and my wife quoted, and we won't take the time to look at it because we're running out of time. Me and my wife quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6. I encourage you to go look at it when you get home. You know what Deuteronomy chapter 6 talks about? It talks about taking the word of God, putting it before your eyes, binding it across your heart, speaking it along the wayside, speaking it to your children. Then it talks about how through doing that, you'll experience days of heaven on the earth. Then it talks about through doing that, that God will give you houses that you didn't build. He'll fill up those houses with goods you didn't buy. He'll give you vineyards you didn't plant. He said, you know what? Every morning, every morning, I'm talking about faith and patience, every morning for 3 years, me and my wife would get up and confess this scripture. Every morning for 3 years, me and my wife would get up and confess this scripture. Every morning for 3 years. I'm talking about, say it, a systematic set course. Could it be, I'm asking you, could it be that him saying that started putting his life in motion? Now get this, not only that, but long before they ever put that house for sale, he was interested in buying a lot of property. Guess where the lot of property was at? Township. It didn't work out, and someone bought the property out from underneath him. Can God turn your captivity and make your latter ending better than the former? But in the middle of it all, he keeps saying, God gives me houses I didn't build. He gives me vineyards I didn't plant. He fills up my house with good things I didn't have to buy. A systematic set course. I'm asking you, I wonder if that had anything to deal with him winning that home. I wonder if that having anything to deal with out of all the places they could have built the home, that house was built in the very place he desired for a home to be built. Why was it the will of God? His faith, I believe, set a systematic set course for his life. God tailor-made it according to the words out of his mouth. You shall have whatsoever you sayeth. It's not a one-time deal. It's you speaking things, and they looks like in the natural, nothing's changing. But all the while in the unseen, God is at work making the crooked places straight, making the high places low, the low places high, building a path so God can come through your life and work a great work in it. His word set a systematic set course. I could give you story after story after story, just like the one I just gave you. From healing to family restoration to Job. I could go on and on and on. I can't, but I want, because I'm running out of time. But I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Take your faith and exercise it every day. To help you, you can go to our website. And on our website, you can download for free. I'm not selling anything. You can go down for free and download confession sheets. Confession sheets for healing, confession sheets for increase, confession sheets for peace, for how to be led by the Spirit, everything. You can download those confession sheets. I want to encourage you to do that. And don't just use a short burst of faith. No, steadily, day in, day out, begin speaking God's word over your life. And you will do exactly what Mark 11:23 says you will do. You will set a systematic set course for your life. Every head bowed, every eye closed.